The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. When the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, dear fellow followers, amen. Are you familiar with the saying, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend"? Yeah. Well, today there's a really crazy twist to that, because we hear in our gospel reading how the Pharisees are plotting to entangle Jesus with his words. And there's another group that catches up with them, the Herodians. It's fascinating that an unlikely set of groups get together to try to trap Jesus. And they're an unlikely group to get together, to do anything together, because they're like the polar opposites of what's going on in the time of Jesus. The Pharisees were the strong lay movement in the church that was all about the synagogue practices and the rabbinical movement. They were serious about teaching the word, understanding the word, memorizing the word, practicing the word. They believed in the Bible, the whole Old Testament canon. The Sadducees, one of their other parties in the church at that time, didn't. They only held to the first five books of the Bible. The Pharisees believed in angels and spirits. They believed in the Messiah. They looked forward to the Messiah to come to usher back in the kingdom of God so that they would be rid of the Roman rule over them. They looked forward to the resurrection. That's one group that has become enemies with Jesus, and they want to get him. And then the Herodians. The Herodians, they were pro-Roman government. They were pro-Roman rule. They were the Herodians, after all, and the Herodian family, the family of Herod, for a number of generations, were in charge of Judea. So these unlikely groups that were really enemies with each other had a common enemy. They wanted to get Jesus. So the enemy of my enemy is still my enemy, but we'll be friends for a little while if we can get Jesus. So they get together and they want to trap Jesus. They want to trap Jesus in his words. And so they come with a question about paying to Caesar. Of course, the Herodians would want Caesar to receive taxes because they were pro-government. They were pro-Roman rule over Judea. But the Pharisees, how in the world would they want to have anything to do with paying taxes? They were mad about paying taxes. And yet what they want to do is they want to trip Jesus up as being the Messiah and honoring God's word. He's a teacher of God's word, after all. So they think they have him in a bind. How about you? Have you ever been tricked by people taking your words and skewing them, messing with them, making you say things you don't intend to say, or to showcase them in such a way that, you know, you just look like you're out of step or even wrong. Yeah, it happens. It happens. We live in a world right now where it's hard to make sense of what we're hearing across all kinds of things, wondering, well, when's the other shoe going to drop or what's going to happen next? But here's the cool thing about our Savior Jesus. And they actually set him up with these words because they know a little bit about him. They say this. Of course, they say it in malice. But take note of what they say. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Gosh, how many ways are we swayed by opinion and appearances? How many ways can we buckle under and give in and go along because, well, you know, they're looking like they're being honest and open and forthright, but not Jesus? And so they actually give him quite a compliment. You teach the way of God in truth. But what they want to do still is trip him up. And so, you know, here he is in flesh and blood, God. Is God going to be tricked? Are they going to be able to play a joke on him and catch him in his words? No. You know, when you're caught in your words, how do you respond? Like, how dare you? But what's fascinating about Jesus, certainly he's going to keep going in the way of God, speaking the truth. And so he has to. And how does Matthew make his response? Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? He knows they're just putting on a show. They're playing a role. They're playing a game with him. He understands their malice. He can see what's going on. And so he calls them on it, which is what one does who seeks to live in truth and in the ways of God. But then Jesus gives them a civics lesson. Not only a civics lesson, but he wants them to understand the nature of the kingdom of God. And so he presents, in brief, a distinction between the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. The role of government and the role of church. I mean, it comes and goes really fast. Did you miss it? I mean, it's crazy how fast it comes and goes, but it is really cool. This is such a cool section. The challenge as we work through Matthew's gospel this season is that it's really sad to see how the religious elite and the ruling class just more and more escalate in their anger and malice toward Jesus. And all Jesus has done is come to save them, to rescue them from their malice and their anger and their bitterness and their fear and their sin and their shame and their guilt. And they don't want anything to do with it. It's heating up. And we know it's going to get a lot hotter before it's over in the way that they focus on Christ. But it's fascinating. So Jesus mentions, in brief, the kingdom of the left, the kingdom of the right. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. I mean, that's how quick it comes and goes. And yet so much is said. He knows. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows what's going on. It harkens all the way back to our Old Testament reading. In Isaiah's day, God chooses an unbelieving king, Cyrus, who will be used as God's tool to devastate the nations. God will use a king who does not know him. It's spoken twice. Yet you do not know me, God says to Cyrus, and yet I'm going to use you to devastate the nations so that they will know that there's only one God, the God of Jacob. So we understand in our Lutheran theology, the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. God uses government for his purposes to serve his people, the church. How much of what's going on right now is just God using the unbelieving leaders of the world to serve to the benefit of the church? I mean, God only knows. But if that was the case then, God is still in charge of all things, kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. And he is caring for his people as the God of Jacob today, our Lord, our God. And Jesus lays it out, this civics lesson for them to understand. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things to God, the things that are God. But this is more than just a civics lesson. There's more going on here. We're living in a time right now where it's hard to understand what we are to render to Caesar. I mean, I have some friends in California right now. Today is the first Sunday they have been allowed to have a worship service in their buildings. And yet I hear they're not allowed to sing. Think about it. You know, when is government reaching too far? And when does the church have to still render to God the things that are God? Do you see the challenge? To say to faith, they cannot sing. Well, they can still sing loudly in their hearts. But this is a challenge. And this is the challenge that, of course, we're facing today. Certainly, we want to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And we want to render to God the things that are God's. The good news for you and for me is we can give God all of our sin and fear, our struggle and shame, and he's willing to receive those things along with our praise and our thanksgiving for what he's done. But we also know that after this chapter, we see an explosion in chapter 23 with the ruling class and the religious elite. It's fascinating to think that both church and state gang up on Christ. And so the church in its magnificent form cries out, crucify. And in a mock trial, the government, the civil realm, sentenced Jesus to death, having committed no crime. What he will be willing to go through, being set up for, is no minor trick. But this is more than just something that took place between church and state. In God's divine tribunal, there was a sentence passed so that the guilty, you and I, would be declared innocent for Christ's sake, who would face the wrath of God, take the sentence of death in our place, so that we now, for his sake, would have pardon and peace and be numbered among those in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the right, where we know what it means to render to God the things that are God as we seek to deal with the challenges of the civil realm in our day and in our time. It's fascinating to see how instead of getting after them, he actually gives them a civics lesson. He wants them to understand these two kingdoms and what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Again, he's just doing what they said he did. He taught the way of God truthfully to them. He teaches the way of God truthfully to us. You know, we don't always know why people are saying to us the things they're saying to us. We wonder, we get cynical, but the Lord would have us take him at his word. Trust him for what he's done and what he's said, and to follow him. You know, at the end of this reading, we hear these powerful words. Verse 22 is just amazing. When they heard it, namely what Jesus said, they marveled. I mean, he got them. He gave them the truth. Not only a civics lesson, but also what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And they marveled. They were amazed. He followed through again, speaking the way of God in truth. Not being swayed by opinion or appearance. He simply gave them the truth. The sad thing about all of this is what follows. Matthew records it this way. And they left him and went away. It wasn't enough. They marveled. They didn't believe. They went away. But for you and for me, for us, we marvel. We marvel at what our Savior has done for us, willingly taking our place, giving us his love and forgiveness. And we follow him, knowing that he gives us the truth. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And once again today, we hear the good news of our place in his family, in his kingdom. And we also scatter back into our lives a mission and ministry where we seek to not be swayed by appearance and opinion, but to teach the way of God truthfully in our homes, in our and among our family, in our friendships, where we encounter people in our neighborhoods as witnesses to what God has done for us through his Son. How wonderful it is, how marvelous it is to have this, our God, caring for us. How many ways can people play tricks on us? Many. And yet, who can help us like no one else can? Who is the way and the truth? Who won't be fooled? But who will help us like no one else can? Boy, he's the one we marvel at and we follow closely with, our Savior Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus, amen.